But we're so glad to be here. You don't know how many times Sue and I say we really miss you guys. And there's no place like this place, anywhere near this place. And I get to speak at a lot of churches during the year, and this is a very special place, and the gospel is very important here. And so it is a great pleasure. We're still connected to your prayer wall. But every time that comes up on a text, we're praying for you. Just know that. Just to let you know from Trinity, we opened a church that had been closed down for about 8 or 9 months that was given to us. And we opened that up in December. And we have probably about 40 to 45 people already. We haven't been able to go out in the neighborhood yet. We just said, God, bring whoever you want to bring to us. And so he has brought them. We're getting ready to have our next outreach into the community. And we did a prayer walk last Friday night through the community that we're in Linden, Indiana, just north of Crawfordsville there. And we're making final plans for the other building. For the guys at Trinity, but you guys need to know God's at work. I mean, he is at work and he's moving, and don't curl up in a ball because the world scares you. My goodness sakes, greater is he who is in me and you than anything in the world. Yeah. So, if you have your Bibles, or maybe here behind me, I don't know, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verses 1 through 8 today. About 2 years ago, God put this passage on my heart, and when I get to go preach to other churches, I get to preach this message because this is what God told me to preach. And he hasn't told me anything else to preach when I go to other churches, because the church needs to hear this message. So if you got your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4, I'm reading now the NIV version. It says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. So what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day." That's good news. "According to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as one abnormally born." Well, there's a problem in Corinth that's taking place. And if you would read farther on into chapter 15, Paul tells us what the problem is. Some people are saying Jesus never raised from the dead. And this started causing problems within the church, started causing some contention in the church. And of course, we know that Paul said, man, if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, there'd be no resurrection. There's the preaching that we're doing is useless. We're being false witnesses for God, attesting that there is a resurrection. No faith. Those who are dead are never going to rise from the dead. Our faith is futile, and so on and so on. But I love verse 20. Paul says, "But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead." Praise God, right? Well, if you do not have the knowledge of the truth, the message of first importance that I'm going to share with you this morning, and unable to describe or talk to someone else about this message of first importance, then maybe you're still a baby Christian, or you're an unbeliever. believing in things other than this message of first importance. And I tell you, there are Christians across the church who have known and believe in Jesus Christ, but have never, never shared this message of first importance with anyone else, or they have avoided it altogether because it makes them uncomfortable or awkward or ill-prepared to even share it. Can I tell you, you got to get over that, okay? And to some who are here this morning, you have heard this truth so many times preached and taught that you kind of check it off the list. Okay, I got this. Move on to something else. Besides, this is the pastor's responsibility or Jacob's responsibility. You know, this is what they need to know. That's not my responsibility. Or I've heard this so many times, and when it comes up and people say that phrase, I just kind of go, oh, it's kind of boring. Well, if that's you, you need to wake up. Okay, we're going to wake you up this morning. Let's imagine that you're leaving church today and you're going home and you turn down your street or your country road, wherever you live, and you come upon a terrible accident. A car is flipped over and you see it down the road as you drive upon it. And there is no one at the scene but you coming up on this car. You stop, hopefully, get out of your car, and you run to the car to see if the driver's okay. And there you realize that the driver is not in good shape. In fact, he probably has at most a minute or 2 minutes before death comes his way. That moment, he turns to you, and he says, I'm afraid to face God. How can I know that my sins are forgiven? I want to be in heaven. Can you please help me? What would you tell him in this desperate situation? In 30 seconds or a minute, what would you tell him so that he could make a decision and follow Christ and spend eternity in heaven? Would you say, hey, you know what? You just need to go to church. Or did you ever go to church? Did your grandma take you when you were a kid? Did you go to a VBS or something like that? Are you a good person? Have you done more good things than you've done bad things in your life? Well, if you've done more good things than bad things, then you probably got a good chance to go to heaven when you die. Or Jesus loves everybody, and everybody is going to heaven anyway. Were you baptized? Do you pray? Do you believe in the Ten Commandments? You have a religion you follow. It doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you're sincere about what you believe. Folks, here's the point. None of those things will get you to heaven. None of those things will. And so the Apostle Paul gives us an introduction here to this most important message. I want you to grab hold of it. The most important message to the church today. And these verses that we're going to go over, especially these first four we're going to look at today, provides us enough truth to live on for a lifetime, and to bring us home to glory, and to bring that guy home in that car that's been involved in an accident. Only the Holy Spirit, working through the Apostle Paul, could enable a man to say so much, so clearly, in so few words. The message of first importance is the gospel. It's the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. That's the most important message that we should be sharing. Pastor Paul, you'd be interested in this. Did you know that the good news, the most important message 90% of the people in the church never share it. And we wonder why our world's in such bad shape, right? 90%! I believe the gospel has become so neglected in the church. And this morning, across this nation, there are at least 30 to 35 different gospels being preached than the one I'm going to tell you about today. There's the religious gospel. There's the moral gospel. Just be good. Prosperity gospel, the self-help gospel, the signs and wonders gospel, the therapeutic gospel. Oh, there's a popular one. God, you just make me feel good, and you give me everything I want, and then I'll follow you. I think all of us know that's not the way it works, is it? Very popular. The American gospel, you know, God, grandma, apple pie, guns, you know. Social justice gospel, the permissive grace gospel, the new age gospel, the sexual preference gospel, the interfaith dialogue gospel, the ecumenical gospel. All of those are false gospels. So I'm going to ask you some questions this morning. This is going to hit home with all of us. It did with me. First of all, do you know this message of first importance? You know it. Could you present it, the message of first importance, the gospel, to a person or a family or a person in an accident or a person on their deathbed in a hospital or a nursing home, just moments away from going into eternity of either heaven or hell? Could you tell them the gospel? How many people have you shared the gospel with and explained how they can become a new creation in Christ, like 2 Corinthians 5:17? I tell you, that's one thing I can say about this church. Man, they want to get the gospel out. They want to get the good news out. And they will do things. They may push you a little bit. It's okay. You need to be uncomfortable if you're not doing it. But they want to get the gospel out. How many people have you shared the gospel with and explained how they can become a new creation in Christ? How many of you have left this responsibility to your pastor or Pastor Jacob? How many of you trained up your family in the gospel? Knowing the gospel, how to share the gospel, how to live the gospel, and knowing that it's the most important message for their life. I want to help you. I want to encourage you here this morning and give you three things here that you need to know about the gospel. And you may think you know it all. It was revealed to me several years ago. I didn't know completely the gospel. I want to share that with you this morning. I want you to look at the first verse here. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. Remind. Paul had to remind people in Corinth of the gospel. And we need to do that too. Otherwise, it goes on the back burner for us. We need to remind each other about the gospel of Christ. He says that I preach to you. You received, and on which you've taken your stand. There's three things there about this gospel message. Let me talk about the first one. He says, I preached to you this gospel. Well, he made that known to people. They may have never heard it before, and so the Apostle Paul is making that known to unbelievers. You know, we shouldn't be amazed that there's people in and outside the church who desire other things for churches to do. You know, they may say, hey man, the most important thing in the church is we just need to have more music, more, you know, contemporary, you know, songs, drama, sacred dance, media, all those things like that. rather than the place of the gospel preaching and biblical exposition of scriptures. The unbeliever can have no true interest or appreciation in the gospel apart from the work of the Holy Spirit beginning to work in them. And you want to talk about one of the greatest miracles? Think about this. One of the greatest miracles is take a person who's an unbeliever. The scripture says their heart is deceitfully wicked, that they have nothing to do with God. They don't want any part with God. And somehow the Holy Spirit begins to draw them to this message, this gospel message, which will save them. The Holy Spirit does, man, you talk about miraculous. Well, when I see some of my guys coming through addiction, and pornography, and alcohol, and how quickly the Spirit of God changes them, I see that every day. Paul wanted them to know the elements of the gospel. Not to make them accept it, that's not my job. My responsibility is to share this message of first importance. That's what God's asked us to do. That's the Holy Spirit's work through regeneration that brings a person to Christ. Here's what I've discovered. 42 years in ministry, is I think many people stop right there. They got the knowledge. Okay, got that. Okay? And from then on, they think that they are Christian. They have a knowledge of what the gospel is, but let me tell you, the gospel's not a what. The gospel is a who, and it's found in Jesus. If you would ever ask someone if they know of the gospel, they would say, yeah, I know the gospel. Yeah. But for some, all they have done and all they believed is, at minimum, hey, there's a God out there, and there must be a heaven, and there's got to be something after death. That doesn't mean that they're saved or they become a follower of Christ. If you've ever been in a position of being a pastor, Phil, you'll know this, and Pastor Paul, I mean, there's congregations that you shepherd. And you wonder about some people. Do they really know the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is why you hear today these statistics. 81% of people in America believe in God. Only 30% go to church. Used to be 6%. I think it's down to 4% now. Even believe that this is the inerrant word of God. You see, something's wrong. Something doesn't add up when you hear those things. Yeah, I believed. This one time I'm going to onto something else now. I got that behind me. Okay? Can I tell you that there's been a problem with the church in this too? I know how I was. We want people to walk the aisle. At an invitation, you know, go to the altar, repent, or pray a prayer that somebody's praying for you, or have a 5-minute counseling session with the pastor on the front row, and then we pronounce them saved. You will know a person saved over time. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what that time is. I think we struggle to find out exactly that time too. From this side. How many of you know people who were once on fire for God? They may even come to this church at one time. Serve. Man, they were teaching, involved in the church, and they haven't darkened the door of a church for years. Something's wrong. You have to know the message of first importance. You have to have the knowledge of what the gospel is. Here's the second thing you need to do. You have to receive it. That's what's in that first verse. You have to receive that. What's that mean? It means that gospel literally has to take you over completely. Receive it. Now, this is a general rebuke to Paul. I don't know if it's general. I think he's pretty blunt to the people in the Corinth church, because evidently some of them weren't taking this very seriously. This is a decisive act to receive the knowledge of the gospel in my life. And it begins when I receive it, and that action of receiving continues on the rest of my life until I take my final breath. Whew. This is what we call faith. Hebrews 4:2 says, "For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, that the message they heard," the knowledge, there it is, "was of no value to them. Because those who heard it didn't combine it with faith." They had the knowledge, they didn't combine it, receive it by faith. Please hear me. Knowledge alone doesn't save you. Faith without works reveals that you did not have saving faith. So I have to have the knowledge. I have to receive this by faith. Let it take over me. You got to see the last one, which you take your stand. Which you have taken your stand. Now, this is a military term, Lieutenant Gabe, okay? I'm sure you've done these practices and exercises when you go to summer camp and all those things. When you take over a territory or gain ground, you have to hold your ground. You don't want that to go back to the enemy. You have to maintain a position. You have to be steadfast, upright. That's what it means to take a stand on the message of first importance, the gospel. Now, evidently, some of the Corinthians here were not committed to those three elements or didn't understand that or stopped. I don't know. But they were doubting. Some were saying, hey, there's no resurrection. And if that's the case, Christ hadn't been risen from the dead. Stand firm. Grab hold of these, okay? Knowledge of what is preached. I've received it as my own, and now I'm persevering in it, standing firm in it for the rest of my life. Got it? Got it. Good. It's not a one time. Yes, there was a time where you heard the gospel, you responded to it by faith, and that began your walk of faith with Christ, and salvation begins. But you know what? If you've been a believer here for a long time, sometimes we just kind of put that in the back and say, well, I understand that. I did that back, you know, and here's what, you know, where I was at, and we know the date, and I got baptized that day, and they gave me a Bible, and, you know, those are all great things. But sometimes we just leave it back there. This is a continual thing. All of you who are believers need the gospel every day. Every day. We should never lose sight of that. So if you're not persevering in your faith in the gospel, it could be evidence that you did not have saving faith in the beginning. Someone had to share the gospel with you. Someone did. Either your mom or your dad, your grandma or grandpa, a pastor, a friend, maybe a radio broadcast or a podcast. Somewhere you had to receive and hear that knowledge of the gospel. And if you believe in anything or anybody else for your salvation, then the scriptures tell us you've believed in vain. Look at verse 2. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. When I was 10 years old. Sitting on the front row of my Baptist church in Kokomo, Indiana. And there's an evangelist that came in on a Sunday night. He preached a sermon on hell. Scared the living willies out of me. And all the kids were all set. They probably planned all that. They wanted the kids all up there. And so, I mean, the things I was hearing about hell, is that where I wanted to be? And so when invitation time came and you want to make a commitment, man, I popped out of my seat. But all that was on my heart was, I just don't want to go to hell. I didn't respond to Jesus. I didn't respond to the gospel. I just responded to, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want that dude follow me around the rest of my life. And so, I mean, I just thought, you know, the next, you know, met with the pastor, you know, got baptized the next, you know, Sunday night. I think it was Palm Sunday. And now I was good to go and move on. I don't have to worry about hell. But you know what? I never understood anything about Jesus. I never understood what it was like to be in a relationship with Jesus. If you would watch my life, you know, as I grew and got into high school, and the things I did, boy, it was evident I didn't have a relationship with Christ. And then when I went to college, I didn't step foot back in a church for 11 years. And God's mercy brought me back around the gospel at age 28. Man, where would I have been? But you know what? If you'd asked me during those years, are you a Christian? Yeah. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Why? I went up front and, you know, didn't want to go to hell, said some words, got baptized, and I'm good to go. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Here, I was doing all these other stuff, man. But God woke me up. He brought me to my knees. It's by this gospel that you're continually being saved. Hebrews 3:14 says, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Salvation in Christ is evidenced by continuing in faith, holding firmly to this gospel to the end. That's how you'll know people are saved. That's how you know people are walking with Christ. And they've got the gospel. They've received it. They're taking their stand on it. They persevere in Christ. Look at verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of, here it is, first importance. First importance. The most concise sentence in the scriptures. You ready? About the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. Whew. So concise. You say, that's all I need to know? Well, that's a start because this is the rest of the gospel. This is the rest of the gospel. That's why I say you'll spend the rest of your life digging and growing close to God. So Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Can you answer these questions? I had to ask myself these questions. Why did Christ have to die? Why him? Why not someone else? For whom did he die? What did his death accomplish? Could he just opted out or done something differently? Could there be another way? What did he save me from? You need to be able to answer those questions, my friends. He was buried. He was
dead.
And there are some things out there that say, no, Jesus never died. He was alive when they took him off the cross, but he was in bad shape. And when they put him in that tomb, the tomb was so cool, air-conditioned, that it kind of revived him a little bit. But he never died. That's all baloney. He died. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and you saw all the people there at the rest of the scripture that we shared this morning who saw him. He met with them. We need to be able to answer those questions. Jesus came to die. Had to be resurrected. That's Psalm 16:10 and Isaiah 53:10. Can you answer these questions about the knowledge? Jesus died on a cross, was buried, and resurrected again. Now, some of you here may be new Christians. Okay, now you know where you got to point to here. Okay, here's where you need to grow a little bit. Maybe you don't pay attention anymore to this message of first importance. Let me read you another scripture from Hebrews 2:1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. We don't drift away. That means that gospel message holds us together, doesn't it? We're all walking the same walk. We need to be encouraging each other in the gospel. Maybe this morning you need to confess and repent because you put your faith in something else. That's what I had to do. Boy, was I glad to do it. And the Lord revealed that to me. Maybe you put your salvation and say, hey, I'm a faithful church attender. That's not it. Good. Maybe I'm a good person. I don't do bad things. Or my parents were Christians, so therefore, I kind of rubbed off on me, so therefore I must be a Christian. No, you have to hear the knowledge of the gospel. You've got to receive it as your own, and you need to stand firm in it the rest of your life. Maybe this morning you were like me. All I had was the knowledge. Well, I could tell you that Jesus died on a cross and was buried and resurrected. Boy, but I wasn't a believer. You know what salvation is. You know what the wrath of God is. Why God's wrath came upon his son and not you and me who deserved it. 2 Corinthians 13:5. I mean, you're seeing these passages from Hebrews, talking about, man, we need to be awake. We need to be encouraging each other. We need to be not drifting away. And here's 2 Corinthians 13:5. That's why we examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? Whew. I wouldn't want to stand before him and fail the test, would you? Are you prepared? Share this with your families, your co-workers. Did you share the message with those who are at the point of death or in an accident or your loved ones who are close to death? I just want to continue, EC Grace. You just keep talking about the gospel. Keep talking about the gospel. Keep talking about the gospel. If this is not a high priority for you, I'm asking you to make it the message of first importance. Put it in its rightful place. Aren't you thankful and overflowing with gratitude for what Christ has done for you, in you, through you, when you came to the gospel? Anybody? Yeah? Come on, wake up. Yes. Then help somebody else. Help somebody else understand that. Take it outside these doors. It's great this family's a great family. We love to see each other and be with each other. But we got to take the message of first importance outside these doors. I was talking with Pastor Paul this morning. So I always say, hey, what's the Lord saying to you? You know? They'll tell you. Same thing I've been hearing. Folks, there are a lot of people who are looking for hope and peace. A lot of people. A lot of young people. I believe, this is my personal opinion, I believe it was my generation who didn't take the gospel to the next generation. Now we have two generations that for the most part are lost. Nobody ever shared the gospel with them. And now we're paying the price for that. But let me tell you, God doesn't need us. I see a lot of young people's hearts where the Holy Spirit's beginning to work and beginning to turn them to Him, and they get tired of all the political evil stuff in the world. It has no, you know, nothing to it, no substance, and they need somebody to share the gospel with. All the, you know, sexual gender identity stuff, it's an identity problem. Our identity is only found in Christ. That's what we need to point these people to by sharing this gospel. Let me close with this story. I get to go to the jails. I think a lot of you know that. And I get to share the gospel with guys who are applying to Trinity, try to get in our program. Last year we had over 2,000 people, men apply, and we were only able to take 80. Man. Those are sleepless nights. I realize I can't do it on my own. Somebody else needs to take the gospel. This one man, you know, I don't know if you've ever been in a visitation in a jail, but, you know, with me up in Tippecanoe County in Lafayette, you go into this little room, and there's a phone there, and there's a glass, you know, window there probably about this thick, and they're on the other side with a phone, and you get to talk to them, and I ask them questions about their life and, you know, how they grew up and, you know, things like that. But I always share the gospel with them. Right? They never see me again. At least I shared the gospel with them. So this one man came in. Most jails, you know, the countenance on a person is, it's a sad place to go. So I started talking to him about the gospel. And I visually saw his countenance begin to change. Now, you realize I hadn't talked to this guy. This is where the work of the Holy Spirit's already at work in people. And when we share the gospel, you know, that's who God wants us to. Where's the Holy Spirit working at? That's where I want to be, because I may be able to share the gospel with them. And so I shared the gospel, and man, this guy broke down in tears. You know, but man, there was this change that came over him just in those few minutes that we were together. And he looked at me and he said, "Can you save me?" What if somebody came to you and said, "Can you save me?" What would you say to him? Yes. I said, "No, I can't save you. Only Christ can change you. But I'll tell you how you can come to know Him." My friends, let me encourage you. Oh, days are short. Days are short. People are asking. People are turning. Would you be the one to share the gospel? And I know there's some unbelievers here this morning. Maybe this is the first time you ever heard what the gospel was. I doubt it. If you've been here for a while, maybe today's the day of salvation. Maybe there's Christians here that you're like me. Yeah, I got this down. Move on to something else. My life sure doesn't show it. I just had knowledge. Or I received it, and it never took over my life. I never had it take over my life. I never received it. Never shared it. Man, the lost years that I never shared the gospel. Because I thought that I was out of my league and there's a lot smarter people and, oh man, every excuse in the world. I'm just asking you. This is the message. Father, we just come to you this morning. Oh, Lord, thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news that brings salvation, eternal life. To those who receive that knowledge, receive that message, have it take over me or others. And then, Lord, we're going to stand on that for the rest of our lives. And God, it may be humbling, like it was for me, Lord, to realize how far off I was. And maybe somebody like that this morning, Lord, would you draw them to you through your Holy Spirit? And would you give us encouragement with courage to go out and share the message of first importance with others. In Jesus' name, amen.